Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We'll be moving into verse 19 in a few moments, but we're going to look again at James 5:18. Then we'll move on to James 5:19. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace, and that you've given us the wonderful privilege now to turn our attention away from the things of this world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We're here for just a brief period of time, and therefore help us to listen attentively and carefully to what you have to say from your word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We turn in our Bibles to the book of James. You will notice that we have been looking at the 18th verse. We're going to begin reading with verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. We've already looked at that verse. I will put it on the screen for you again. It is James chapter 5, verse 17. We gave attention to this at the last sessions. You will see it here. Elijah was a man of like feelings to us, and in prayer he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, he prayed again, the sky poured rain and the earth produced fruit. And that's the verse 18 which we now put on the screen for you, James 5:18. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And then that takes us to verse 19. My brethren, if any man among you strays from the truth, one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so that's James chapter 5 and verse 19. Which I will now put on the screen for you. If you have difficulty seeing this from where you're sitting, these two verses are on the back of your bulletin today, and so we're going to look at these briefly in this session. What we're doing now is dealing with a subject that is so very important, and that is embracing error. There are people who choose to go against the teachings of the Word of God, and they are embracing these things that are not true, not of God, not of the Word of God. And it's described by the word apostasy. So I'd like to ask you, if you will, to write somewhere the word apostasy. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y. That's the word that would describe individuals who are embracing error. And let's look at these verses again. I would enjoy dealing with each one of these words, especially the verbs, But we won't take the time to deal with all of this. Let's just go back to verse 18. He prayed again. And I've already emphasized that that Greek word is proschomai, the deponent verb. Pros is the prefix, which means face to face. Eukomai is the word which means to pray. And so it says, Elijah prayed again. If you'll notice, it means at a point of time. That's the reason why this is the aorist tense in the Greek, the middle voice, the indicative mood. We've already analyzed this many, many times over the last years. Aorist tense means at a point of time. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action, benefited thereby. The indicative mood, the I stands for indicative mood, which is a mood of reality. Most of you may not be all that interested in the various facets in relationship to the conjugation of a verb, but it's important for me to be able to tell you what this means from the original Bible. And he prayed again. Then the second line is, and the heaven gave rain. Interesting enough here, the word heaven, we have the article ho and uranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S, which is the word for heaven. Then we have another verb here. It's the verb didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. And you'll notice that it is used the same as this one up here, in that it is the aorist tense, which means at a point of time. The difference is that this particular verb has a middle voice. This particular verb has an active voice. The difference in this is that the middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. The active voice says the subject produces the action. And so here it says that the heaven gave rain. And then it goes on to say, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I thought this was quite a unique word. If you'll notice that it is blastano, B-L-A-S-T-A-N-O. Blastano comes from the Greek word blast, or blastio. And so, again, it's saying, shooting forth. This reminds me of my days on the farm when we would go out with my, I'd go out with my dad, and we'd anticipate the sprouting of the corn seed or the sprouting of the cotton seed. And oftentimes I would go out with my dad, kneel down by his side as he knelt down on the ground, and he would push the dirt away and he'd say, you see, here's a cotton seed that's sprouting. We'd see that little thing coming up. Or a corn, a seed of corn, corn sprouting. And that is described by this word. It's the same thing. It's amazing to me. Because what this is that corn seed dies to live. You see, it has to die to live. And that's the resurrection, isn't it? The cotton seed has to die to live. And that's resurrection. It's amazing how God puts things together. And we see it on every hand. But anyway, this particular word, B-L-A-S-T-A-N-O, blastano, is a word which means to blast forth and to bring forth, or brought, as it says here, brought forth her fruit. All right. Now, I could get carried away there, but preacher, don't do that. Let's go on to the next verse. Well, I've already put that one on the screen. All right, where are we? Here we go. James 5:19. Let me tell you that the time is going to go by in a hurry, and I've got 10 points to give you. And I'm going to try to give you a little introduction first and then give you the 10 points. So get your pen ready and just abbreviate, because you'll have to do this. You cannot take everything down. My wife informed me about that 5 sermons last Wednesday night, that there's no way under heaven that anyone can take all those notes. Even if you do like she does, she takes shorthand. And if you ever see her writing on her finger, that simply means that she's practicing writing in shorthand on her finger. Don't y'all love it? The first word in James 5:19 is Adelphoi mu. Isn't that beautiful? You just didn't know I was going to tell you that, did you? Adelphoi mu. Mu means my. Adelphoi means brothers. my brothers. I like that, don't you? And you know what? That is beautiful. Let's look at it. Adelphoi, move. If, aeon, oh my. Do any of you remember this? I've taught it over and over. I've said it. I've just tried to open up your head and pour it in. If you don't have it now, please don't tell me, because I've done a bad job. I want you to know what this word means. Aeon, E-A-N, which is a contraction of two particular little Greek words. And I know you're going to love this. In the Greek, there are parts of the sentence that's called a prothesis and an apothesis. Oh, you didn't want to know that, did you? A prothesis is a statement clause. The apothesis is the answering clause. Now, you did want to know that. But when you have EI, epsilon iota, in the first part, the prothesis, and the AN in the second part of the Greek sentence, you know, can know without a doubt that that is a sentence that has an emphasis upon if, and it is true. But when you bring those letters together, and you've heard this many times, so I'm not going to spend any more time. They bring these together. You drop out one of the letters, which is a vowel, and it ends up, it's E-I-A-N. Something's got to go when you contract this, bring it together, contraction. And so the iota drops out, and so you have an E-A-N, which now shows us that it is a third-class conditional clause, which says, if, maybe so, or maybe no. And whenever you find this particular word, every time I find it, I know it's going to go along with a verb in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality. Now, you can forget all of that, but let me tell you what it means. It says here, if anyone sins, they're going to do it. If anyone sins, I want to ask you something. Please don't answer this out loud. Don't hold up your hand. How many of you have not sinned within this last week? Okay, don't hold up your hand. Don't hold up your hand now. How many of you have sinned in this last week? I imagine that's true. Someone would say, I've sinned. Don't tell me. I've sinned this morning. Well, I've sinned since I've been in church. I looked over at old so-and-so and I had the wrong thought. Uh-oh, that means you've sinned. All right. This says, if anyone sins, and it is true that we all sin. My brothers, if anyone among you sins, errs, E-R-R-S. All right. The word is planao, P-L-A-N-A-O. Isn't that interesting? You always wanted to know that, didn't you? That the word err or sin means planao. And it means to go off on the wrong track, to miss the mark, to not do what you're supposed to do. It's subjunctive. You may or may not be doing what you need to do, but most of the time we make ourselves, find ourselves in the midst of making decisions that are not good. My brothers, if any one of you errs or gets away from the truth, this is one of the most beautiful words you can find in the Greek New Testament. It is the Greek word aletheos. It's a word for truth. Truth. It's the very word which is the last word that Jesus spoke when he was dying for your sins and mine. You don't find that in the New Testament. You find it in the prophecy of the Old Testament. But the last word that Jesus spoke as he was dying was truth. Beautiful, isn't it? Which tells me the fact that what people need is not to be suffering in a spiritual famine, but they are to be loving and reading and studying and utilizing and making application of the truth. My brothers, if anyone among you errs, and you will, there's something that needs to be done, and there needs to be a turning back to God's plan. Apostasy. There you go. Apostasy number one. What does the word apostasy mean? It's rejection of God's message. If you will, just write this down real quick like. Apostasy is always some form of rejection of God's message. A person who is apostate is what we call non-perceptive to the Word of God. That person is interested in a lot of different things, but they're not interested in growth, advance. There's a continual, perpetual rejection, and even sometimes rebellion to the Word of God and to the communication of the truth. As a lady just told me at the break, oftentimes when you talk to people about the truth, they laugh. They're not interested. They make light of it. You probably have had that happen to you. As you talked about your love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and people have made fun. They made light of it. Apostasy is some rejection of God's message. Number two, there's a difference between apostasy and carnality. Let's look at that for a few moments. There's a difference between apostasy and carnality, just as there's a difference between spirituality and maturity. Let me see if I can say that enough times that you can get it down. There's a difference between apostasy and carnality, as there's a difference between spirituality and maturity. Let's analyze that very briefly. An apostate person is a person non-desirous of Christian truth. They're out of tune, out of harmony, and they are not interested in God's Word. That's apostasy. But carnality is something different than that. A carnal person is a person who could be perceptive to God, but momentarily and temporarily out of harmony with the Lord. You see, carnality is a state of otherwise perceptive believer, not in harmony with the Lord. He does not desire to walk apart from fellowship. Therefore, when he fails at God and he finds himself out of fellowship, he's anxious to get that fellowship restored. Now, that's the way I believe all of you are in this auditorium today. As believers in the Lord, when you know you sin mentally, overtly, with your tongue, or however you've sinned, you're anxious to get things cleaned up, get right. You see what I mean? If you really got to wallow in your sin and enjoy the sin and want to keep on sinning, something's wrong somewhere. So there's a difference between apostate believer and a carnal believer, just as there's a difference between spirituality and maturity. A person who is immature can be spiritual, which simply means that he's in fellowship with the Lord. You can be a baby believer in or out of fellowship. You can be an adolescent believer in and out of fellowship. You can be a youth believer in and out of fellowship. You can be an adult believer in and out of fellowship. You see what I'm saying? Number three, spirituality is an absolute state whereby the Holy Spirit controls the soul of the believer. Now, to these folks who haven't been here, let me quickly tell you that the real you that came in the auditorium today is not your body. Your body brought the real you in here, and the real you is your eternal soul. Now, that's just for you folks who may have missed the last 15, 20, 30 years. It's all right for me to pick on you, isn't it? Do you see what I'm saying? Your body brought you, the real you, in here. Your soul is the real you. I just said spirituality is an absolute state whereby the Holy Spirit controls the soul. If you are praying and you've asked the Lord to forgive you, you say, well, preacher, let me tell you something. I don't think I can name all my sins. I don't whether I can remember all my sins. Don't worry about that. You just name some of the ones you know about, and the Lord takes care of all the others. Because that's what the Scripture says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us And it says then, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that simply means that if you know that you've had a mental sin, or if you know that you had a sin of the tongue, or you've had some overt sin, don't fret about all these other sins. Just name that one. And the Lord forgives. And while He's washing that sin away, He's washing you, cleansing you thoroughly. Isn't that wonderful? And you can know that everything's okay. It's an absolute state. Now let me tell you this. When you and I are in harmony, in fellowship with the Lord, at that moment, we're not sinning. We have to make a decision while we're in harmony to get out of fellowship. If we're in fellowship and we think a sin, say a sin, overtly act a sin, we move from being in harmony to out of harmony. And that's when we need to immediately admit it to God and let Him put it back in. Put us back in fellowship. Number four. God has a plan for us to have a grace-abounding life. We call this traveling the high road. The grace-abounding life. The grace-abounding life is what I'm calling a relative state whereby the Word of God has a maximum influence on our individual lives. The grace-abounding life is the high road of God's magnificent plan. It's a relative state whereby the Word of God has maximum influence on our lives. I've got to hasten. Number five. Carnality, then, is also an absolute state wherein a person is out of harmony and out of fellowship with the Lord. It's an absolute state. We're in, we're out. When we're in, we're in. When we're out, we're out. We've got to see that. It's an absolute state. Number six. Apostasy is a relative state of spiritual failure due to the presence of evil in a person's life. Oh boy, is this ever a big statement. Apostasy is a relative state of spiritual failure when the believer is the recipient of the power of the presence of evil. What is evil? Evil is the policy, the philosophy, the design, the thought pattern of Satan. It's the thinking of Satan. Now, I've said this, and let me say it again to those who are new. There are two kinds of thinking. There's God's thinking, satanic thinking. There are only two kinds. If we have God's thinking, we can think vertically. We can see as God sees. If we do not study God's Word and we do not find ourselves advancing in God's Word, we're going to think satanically. Now, we don't pray to get rid of satanic thinking. We don't pray to get rid of evil. It's a system of thinking. So the only way we can get rid of satanic thinking is to have a different type of thinking. So I don't get on my knees and pray, forgive me of evil. That doesn't happen that way. The way I get rid of evil is to get a different type of thinking. In other words, the thinking has to change. Does that make sense? You and I have to think right. And we're not going to think right unless we think God's thoughts. So, apostasy is a relative state of spiritual failure due to the presence of evil in our lives. Number seven. Got to go. The carnal Christian is perceptive to God's message, or can be, but the apostate person is perpetually rebelling to the proclamation of truth. Oh, how sad that is. Some people say they love the Bible, but really prefer worship. What does that mean? That means they want entertainment. They want an emphasis on emotionalism. They'd like to hear a bunch of testimonies. They'd like to sing a lot rather than hear God's Word. And that's what's happening in churches today. You go into churches today and they spend the first 45 minutes with the band playing and the music singing and all these kind of things. And then it's time for the preacher to preach and he only has about 10 minutes to 12 o'clock. And everyone wants to go home at 12 o'clock. And so what happens? He only has 10 minutes to bring God's message. We're living in that. Some of you may have visited a church like that. Don't tell me, please. Number 8. The carnal Christian can be restored immediately. We can admit our sins and be restored immediately. Number 9. An apostate person, on the other hand, is constantly being influenced by satanic thinking. Our Lord blesses a person who's influenced by the Bible. Our Lord disciplines the people who are influenced by evil. And I would ask you to read, and I don't have the time to do it, I would ask you to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 15. And number 10, a person who is consistently ruled by emotions is generally an apostate believer. I've said this so many times, you folks are going to get the big head. You listen always so magnificently. We have a congregation, when people come into this auditorium, they sit and listen attentively and quietly. There's not interruption. There's no talking. There's no bouncing around, moving. And that's the way you are. And the reason you're that way is because you desire to hear what God has to say. That's what I'm interested in. It doesn't matter what I think about something, but it does matter what God's Word says about anything. And that's why we're here, to study God's Word. May we bow for a prayer, please. Father, we realize today that there's so much that we need to learn about having a radiant, exciting, thrilling, wonderful life. We know that you planned that for us. You want us to be victorious and triumphant. You don't want us to be frustrated and perplexed and bewildered and confused. You want us to have a great life. And the only way we'll be able to have that is for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they realize that God loved the world so much that He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and become the God-man to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. At this time of the year, when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, we realize that there's so much more to it than that. He came, virgin conceived, virgin born. He lived a pure, impeccable life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave, triumphant over death and hell and sin and the grave. He sits at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the fact that you love us and you will not only save, but you'll give us a great life if we'll just allow it. Help us to allow it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thy folds breathe.